Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. I'd like to skip back for a minute to Genesis 15. You'll find that on page 13 in those Bibles that are in front of you. Page 13, we're going to read back at 15 and then turn over to 17 as we consider this covenant that the Lord made with Abraham so many years ago. We'll pick up at verse 1 of Genesis 15. This is the word of the Lord. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and he laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between those pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And now over at 17:1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abram, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. We'll end the reading of God's word there this morning. Well, obviously, we're stepping into the middle of a great section in the Bible early on in the first book of the Bible that's helping us understand how God deals with his people and how God helps his people and how God saves his people. But this particular chapter is showing us something very special, especially in light of what we just witnessed with a baptism. It is showing us something about the Christian life and something that we need to understand because here we are this morning. We're all dressed pretty nice. We all look good. But that's not the truth of the matter on the inside, is it? It's all sort of cover. Not the truth of the matter on the inside. We really wouldn't want to have our hearts exposed here this morning, and we really wouldn't want everyone to see what goes on, what's in our heads, what's in our minds, what we've looked at, what we've thought about, all the things we've done in the course of the week against God's holy law. That would be utterly embarrassing and shaming to think about. And that's why studying the life of Abram is so important. It's a marvel how wonderful God has been to him. And he didn't deserve any of it. Sometimes people come to church and they think, well, this church is only for the good people, the righteous people, and they've missed the message of Christianity altogether. If you're a visitor here today and you've come in and you look at all these people dressed nice and you think that I got a message for you, we're really bad. We're just as bad as anyone else. And I think that's why Abram is so important. We think of this as a pillar in the faith. We think of him as someone who really must have been just this giant and somebody who God must have looked at and thought, ah, that's the one who's really righteous before me. That's the one who I'm going to go after. And you haven't listened to the record because everything's contrary of what it tells us about the story of Abram. His life does not shine very well in these first chapters of Genesis. He comes out. The Lord gives him a great call. Abram really didn't even know the Lord at this point. There was no sort of get-to-know party. They really didn't know each other. The Lord knew him, but Abram didn't know him. And God had placed a call on his life. God had said, I'm calling you, Abram. And you are to come to me. You are to leave your land, and you are to leave your family, and you are to come. And every bit of the way, he messes up. Twice, he got rid of his wife. Think about that. Twice, he messes up his marriage. And God had to rescue his wife from the hands of another man because of his stupidity. He's been trying to learn how to live by faith, and he's been unable to figure this life out. He's been unable to figure it all out. It's just confusing, isn't it? And God had come and God had made all these promises to Abraham. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to summarize all those seven promises of Genesis 12 here by saying, I'm going to give you an eternal inheritance. I want you to look out. If we could look out over all of the land as far as we could see, God said, see it all? It's all yours. And I'm going to make you a nation, a multitude no one can number. And not only had he fled the land in despair and panic, but he didn't really believe the promise at first. And then when he did believe, he struggled afterward. So much so that he tried to go and get the seed, obtain this promise with another woman. That's chapter 16. So if we're looking at the structure here, I didn't read chapter 16. Chapter 16 is one of the biggest messes in Genesis. Of him going into Hagar and trying to produce the seed and save himself. It's really remarkable. On all accounts, we would frown on this guy in church. But put that all in contrast to the Lord's working. The Lord is doing such wonderful things here. He calls him out. He makes promises to him. You'll notice here in this whole section, he rescues his wife. He brings him back to the land. He makes him a victor over the armies that had plundered Lot. The Lord offers himself to Abraham as his reward. He justifies him. Chapter 15 I read, because what the Lord was doing there was purely on him. He was swearing the oath. He was saying, this is what I will do for you. He was the one making a covenant. He was the one doing everything to deliver Abram and to save him. And now as we come to chapter 17 in that jet tour, we see how wonderful the Lord has been. God comes and God renews this gracious covenant in chapter 17, even doing more for Abram. He had already said wonderful things. But now he institutes and gives a sign to this covenant that had been cut of what he inaugurated when this covenant was brought and cut in front of Abraham when the Lord passed through those pieces. I wish I had time to preach that. But what I want you to think about, as maybe boys and girls, this will help you. Maybe you've played tug of war before. Don't do it in the living room. You play tug of war, and what happens? You're in a big fight. It's a blast, isn't it? Abram's been doing that with God. It's a giant tug of war. God, on the one hand, said, here's what I will do. I will do, I will do, I will do, I will do. Abraham's pulled back the whole time. Abraham has fought him the whole time. And today we see God pulling Abraham to himself, changing his name and saying, that's enough. That's enough. And that's what the text is showing you here, that in plain language this morning, what God is simply telling Abraham is, it's time for you to get on board with what I'm doing and trust me. And how is that going to show itself in the course of our lives? How is that going to really show itself in the course of our lives? So we're challenged with this great question. Have we responded to this gracious, committed God who has given a plan and is fulfilling everything that he said he would do to save us? He wants us to trust him. He wants us to believe him. He wants us to be committed to him. And that's really what chapter 17 here is showing us as God does something remarkable. Chapter 16 and that mess with Hagar didn't really tell us what the Lord thought of it. What did he think about all of that? Abraham trying to go and do it himself. We're great do-it-ourselfers. We're going to pull ourselves up. We're going to do this. How did he handle it? Well, to answer that, you have to look carefully at the details of the text here. At the end of chapter 16, we read that Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Remember, that's not the promised son. So it's setting us up. For the first thing we read in chapter 17 was, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. The last chapter is telling us that he dwelt 10 years in the land, and that was important time marker. Chapter 17 now is telling us here that this is 13 years later that the Lord has come to him. Now tally that up. 20 years. He's lived in the land with no promise fulfilled. The promised son hasn't come. No son, year after year after year after year. I often think that we are so impatient with the Lord's progress and what he's doing in the course of life. So much so that we even doubt he's there. Impatient with his timing, impatient with his working. It's really remarkable that the scriptures here show us that there were 13 years of silence, weren't there? I think there's something to learn in that. Abram had a lot of time to reflect all those years still with no promised son. We wonder what that must have been like, that before us, the Lord was now to start the project. He had already said he would do it, and now he's going to make it a reality. But Abraham had to really wrestle a long time with faith in the promise, with no evidence or no fruit of it. And how many of you look at life that way? Where am I going? I don't really have much direction. I don't see much fruit from all this Christianity that I've embraced. Maybe you're looking at your children and thinking the same thing. This is supposed to be for us and our children, and I don't see much response. Year after year after year after year. Here we are. Here's Abram, 89. It's really a remarkable thing to think about in terms of patience with the Lord's working and his calling on our lives and his patience and his calling for us to be patient in what he's doing. Abraham needed to be dealt with first. And I say that in a good way. Abraham needed to be dealt with first. You could put everything in place, but without reliance or commitment or trust in the Lord, what good is all of this? Really? It would be like just administering the sacrament today with no faith. What good would it be? Nothing. What good is all of this? Why are we doing all of this? You see, the Lord teaches us a lot in times of what seems to be nothing happening, to look to Him, to trust Him, and to wait upon Him, which the Psalms tell us to do. Wait upon the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait upon the Lord. Yes, that is a command. He wants that commitment. But this is a really interesting moment. You have God calling Abram, who He had justified now, to walk in a certain way, didn't He? To trust the Lord to fulfill the promises. And that's exactly what God says at the beginning of chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." I am El Shaddai is the title here, the name. I am God Almighty. There is a God. There is one who's sovereign. There is a God who is in control of everything. There's a God who's made all of this, and He's El Shaddai. He reigns. And He's constantly telling us of His power and His might. But here He comes and He reassures Abraham. He says, "As the sovereign one of your life, Abraham, I have the power and I have the ability to fulfill everything that I said I would do for you." Now, I think you need to hear that over and over. I really do. I think you need to hear that over and over. I need to hear it over and over. "I have the power," says El Shaddai, "to do what I said that I would do for you. Your life, these promises, are in my hand to fulfill. I will establish my covenant with you." This is what the Lord has been saying the whole time. But I think the effect of chapter 17 as we begin this is really important, because the effect on Abram's life was to say, "Abraham, it's time now to listen. It's time now to take this seriously. You have went and you tried to produce the seed yourself with Hagar and you've not been listening." Sure, he had been justified by faith. He was right with God. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the life following that. We're talking about the life of sanctification. We're talking about the life that He's called us to trust Him and believe Him when everything seems to be going backwards and when everything seems to be wrong. So what does the Lord do here? Well, notice that He rehearses all the covenant blessings again to Abraham. He comes to him and He begins to preach a sermon to him. Listen to what He says here in verse 7. "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant." Now listen, if you don't understand what all that means, listen to what follows. Here's what it means: to be God to you and to your offspring after you. What a statement. I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. And guess what, Abram? Also, I'm going to give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you're a stranger. I want you today to go out and stand on your rooftops. Don't do that, but listen to me for a minute. Go stand on your roofs, and I want you to look that way, and I want you to look that way, and I want you to look that way, and I want you to look that way. Look out to the ocean. Look out to the desert. Look out everywhere. Look past Escondido. That's a good thing. It's all yours. I know you're a stranger here right now, but guess what? I'm God. I own all the cattle on 1,000 hills. This is all mine. I'm giving this to you. And now you understand, when the Lord says, "I'm making everything new, and there's a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness shall dwell," you understand what's being promised to Abraham. It's all this. It's ours. Every bit of it. A new heavens and a new earth. All of this, ours. That's what I'll do. I'm giving it to you as an everlasting possession. Well, that means so much to the Botha family, doesn't it, right now? As a body goes into the grave. And I will be their God, Abram. This is not just about you. This is bigger than you. I'm going to do this for millions and millions and billions of your children. So much so, go out and pick up some sand at the ocean today and grab it. You can't number the sand of the seashore. That's how big this kingdom will be. Who's doing all the talking here? God. That's a sermon I'd love to hear. Oh, guess what? You're getting it. After that, he says, all this land is yours. I am your God. I am their God. I am your covenant Lord. I've committed myself to your salvation. I've committed myself to do this. This is what the passing chapter 15 was all about. When I passed through those pieces, you were asleep. I'm doing this for you and for your children. Now, this is important. He's reminding Abram of what chapter 15 declared. If Abraham had passed through those pieces, chapter 16 would have been over, right? If Abram had passed through those pieces in chapter 15 and had to do this himself, then chapter 16 would have made the whole thing annulled and over, and we would have no covenant of grace. We'd all be in the covenant of works, and we'd have been done. But he was asleep. And God said, I will do this. So I want you to notice how he's speaking to Abraham. If you're with me this morning and you're listening to the sermon, I want you to notice how he's speaking to Abraham here. He is not motivating change in Abram through judgment. I could get up here today, and by the way, I could be good at this. I could say, you guys, you know, get to that Rosaria Butterfield conference or else, and nobody would come. See? Get to worship or else, nobody would come. I could motivate with the law. I could crush you. I could say judgment's coming. You need to get straightened up. I had enough of this. I could do all that kind of stuff, which I haven't had enough of you. I love you. But I want you to know, I could do this, right? Pastors get frustrated about stupid things at times. That doesn't win you. That doesn't win you, does it? That doesn't win you. You'll sit there like this. I've seen it when the law is thrown. How's God motivating Abram? I'm your God. I've claimed you. You're my people. I'm going to do this for you. Nothing's going to stop it. Nothing's going to stop it. I am El Shaddai. Abram, are you hearing me? It's time you listen. Listen to what I'm telling you. Stop the excuses. Listen. Be blameless. You belong to me. I love you. I am your God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I'll make my covenant with you between me and you and may multiply you greatly. This is what I've determined to do. So be this. You have to be consecrated to me. You've done things your own way a long time, haven't you? I think covenant children, maybe who years ago baptized, have tested the waters and tried to test the waters and could be sitting here today. You've tried it, haven't you? What did it get you? Nothing. Nothing but emptiness and misery and filling your life with sin. You've made yourself a miserable person. Anyone who's honest with themselves can testify to that. Abram, you're mine. You're done. That's enough. Feel it? That's the sense of this whole text. That's enough. This is a call on your life. This is a claim on your life. This is not, hey, I'm just going to figure out if I'm going to choose God or not. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. God claimed you. Joel was claimed this morning. Abram's whole life testifies to that. He was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and he was thoroughly a Gentile. He didn't even know the Lord. It's amazing because he's speaking to him as a friend. It was Calvin when he said, when this original call had come to Abram, what he said was meant was, Abram, I want you, think of this beautiful call, I want you to leave your land, leave your family, and I want you to close your eyes until having renounced yourself, you have given yourself wholly to me. Welcome to the Christian life. And that's not a bad giving. You see, God has committed to fulfill his promises to Abraham. And one of those works of his grace is to grant to our hearts a life of repentance and faith. His work. And you see what he's doing? He's explaining this covenant life. He's explaining what it is to live by faith. To put it in theological terms, Abram's been justified and he hasn't taken very seriously the call to be consecrated to the Lord. And the Lord is saying, that's enough. So what does he do to motivate this? Well, verse 3 says, when Abram heard this, it must have affected him because he fell on his face. And God talked with him. It's really remarkable, isn't it? God said to him, listen, look at verse 4. Behold, my covenant is with you. I've made an arrangement. I've made a gracious arrangement with you, a covenant, a pact. About the way you're going to have life. I've made this. I've cut this. It's all grace to you. My gracious arrangement is with you that you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I've made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. Changes his name. Gets even better. You want to know how serious I am about my claim on your life? I'm changing your name. You're not just going to be the father of one, you're going to be the father of a multitude of nations. Meaning, you tried to do it yourself and tried to produce one. Watch what I'll do. Abram meant exalted father. Now, Abraham means father of a multitude. Everything's about God's gracious work, a whole new identity. And changing his name. And I never know what to make of it because I go back and forth in the scriptures, but I know this much, that everyone who is in Jesus and believes the gospel has a new name from him. Every one of you. Even Joel this morning in Christ has a new name. He does it here with Sarai. As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will become... She shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Her old name looked to her pagan past. I want you to think of yourself this way. You have a name right now that your parents gave you and you use. But God has a whole new name for you in Jesus. Your pagan past is over. You're mine. Sense of it. I will fulfill what I said. Abram, drop the rope. Drop the rope. Drop the rope. It's time for the lackadaisical, half-hearted commitment. Making excuses, not wanting to come to worship, all that, it's just done. That's enough. The sin that you're choosing to do, stop. That's enough. I've given you my best. Genesis 15 is about giving Abram Jesus. I've forgiven you. I've loved you. Wake up. Wake up. Feel it? Wake up. You're no longer your own. You're bought with a price. Honor God in your body. What I love about this today is God doesn't stop here. After separating Abram to a new life and giving him a new name, he now commands Abraham to receive the sign and seal of the covenant, confirming everything that he had spoken, hinged upon the Lord's faithfulness to do it. So now look down at verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant. Here we go. Which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Hear that? And anyone who refuses to do it is cut off. That is a remarkable, remarkable moment. Imagine Abraham standing there that day. Lord, my kids, they can't believe. Why would you do that to these little infants who can't believe? It doesn't make any sense. Why would you include them? You're not that good, are you? They can't believe. You know, there's no argument. There's no argument that anyone could make today against including our children or excluding our children. Let's just say excluding our children from the sign of baptism that Abraham could not have made that day against giving his children the sign of circumcision. There's no argument. Same thing. Because Paul says circumcision is a sign and seal of the righteousness that comes by faith. How is an infant exercise faith? You see, it's a promise to us and to our children of the Lord's workings that He will bring about faith in the heart. He has the power to do that, not us, not our children. And Abram submitted to that day. I'm including your children. Does that trouble you? Really? Does that trouble us? That's the most wonderful thing that could be said. I mean it. That's the most wonderful thing that God could do. He doesn't let them fend for themselves in this dark world. And if you know how bad sin is, we know sin has overtaken them too. For the wages of sin is death. They needed Jesus just as much as you and I do. So the sacrament for Abram became a response of faith. He had now demonstrated in repentance and trust in the Lord that the Lord was the one who ultimately has the power to save us and our children. This was not just for Abram. This covenant is for Joel today too. This covenant is for our children too. And our children are always to be taught. Think about this in a minute for just a second here. Always to be taught that they have been set apart by the Lord. God was teaching Abram something of his own life through his own children as he raised them. As he raised them and learned of how difficult that was, and as he saw how hard those hearts are, as he saw how rebellious those hearts can be, that he would see his own story there and see God's grace. He can't bring it about. How many of you have been frustrated with your own hearts and the hearts of your children, and you stood back and you said, I just don't know. I just don't know. I just don't know. And the Lord says, that's why I put a covenant of grace in place. The whole work of salvation rests on El Shaddai, Jehovah God. Imagine every time a baby was brought for circumcision, they were reminded that their children were not free to make a choice and live any way they want to live. Imagine if they really heard that and then they took that very seriously. They were set apart by God. God had claimed them, and that they were not allowed to go out. They were not allowed to go out and do whatever they want to do. They had this special relationship, this special blessing of being brought into the holy family of God. And if that sign was denied, I want you to notice here, they were cut off. It was a repudiation of sovereign grace is what it was. All of this today points to who? Somebody who would come from Abram. Jesus. Who would come and die for us and save us. Somebody from his own body. And that's what we're celebrating today in baptism. This is where I go to close this sermon. We're celebrating this truth today in baptism. Our children, we don't do circumcision anymore because we don't need blood anymore. But now in this wider and gracious new covenant, guess what? He includes us and our children, and the sign even extends to men and women through the washing sign. It's a more gracious covenant. And I want you to notice here in the new covenant, as this gracious sign is given, it declares everything that was promised to Abraham. That's the continuity here. That's the beauty of this. And I think the call today is that we need to be believing what the Lord is doing. It's time that the same thing that was said to Abraham is said to us. You know, we're a mess. The Lord needs to change our hearts. Sometimes we're walking so half-hearted, and the Lord comes to us and says, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. I am your God, and you are my people. I want everyone to repeat this after me right now. I know this feels goofy, but would you just do it with me? I am your God, and you are my people. Say it again. I am your God, you are my people. One more. The promise is to you and to your children. Say it. What a God. What a God. Abram's response? Fell on his face and laughed. Shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child? Well, he grabbed the rope again. The Lord says, no. Sarah will. And since you laughed, Abraham, his name will be Isaac, meaning laughter. See what you're going to have to face. I will fulfill my word. I will establish my covenant. And notice in verse 21 that after all of this, it climaxes in verse 23. Read that Abraham did as the Lord commanded. And he circumcised himself and all of his household as a way of saying, I believe your gracious promise to me and to my children. I will establish my covenant. Be separate to me, says the Lord. Be separate. I am your God. You are my people. That new identity means everything to us. As we go forward, we rest on his promises, walking worthy of the calling that we have received. Walk before me, the Lord says to you today, and be blameless. Why? Because I've already given my son for you. I am El Shaddai. He went to the cross and he paid for all your sins. And he loves you. You lack no good thing. Believe me. Believe me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for so wonderful a gift. And thank you for including us as Gentiles brought into the family of God at this hour in history, at this hour in time, and that today to the ends of the earth, you're bringing in all the nations, all the peoples, all the tribes, all the tongues, all the different peoples of the earth into one family, all the ethnicities into one great family. And you're continuing to build your kingdom through this gracious promise that you made so many years ago. Thank you for being faithful. And thank you for continuing to press us even when we fight against you and grab the rope. Even when we with sour attitudes shrug our shoulders, you continue to bring us back. But may we hear this great call today. It's time to hear your gracious word to us and respond in faith and to walk and be blameless for this so great a salvation that has been given to us in Jesus. We pray these things in his name.